Folks, welcome back to the podcast. Like, subscribe, all that stuff. I thank you for doing it. I feel a sense of urgency right now because the situation our country is in, this horrifically dishonest conversation we're having about race and so many other topics right now, and they're determining who can have that conversation. And the eligibility, think like them. That's the think like them. Have their ideas. Then you can join the conversation. Everybody else, step aside. It's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about my guest today, Jack Brewer. Jack Brewer, the former NFL player, businessman, and who knows, maybe a president of the United States someday. He spoke so boldly and powerfully at the Republican National Convention, and he called out the Charlottesville lie in one of the most powerful ways I've ever seen. Jack Brewer is standing by, but first, I am thrilled that we are sponsored. Thrilled. We have MyPillow in our corner, okay? They're fantastic. And let's face it, they've been given Mike Lindell a hard time. Why? Because he calls it like he sees it. Is there a problem with that suddenly in America? That's not American. That is not American. And some of these big tech companies, they have pushed us too far, way too far. We, through every legal mechanism available to us, will be pushing back hard. Okay? Fair enough. I don't like what's happening. They are creating a damn country that I went to in 10th grade, and it was a horror show. We went to see a horror show. That was part of the attraction. Where did I go? The Soviet Union. I went to Moscow in 1985 to see for myself firsthand what a sick society looks like. It was communist Russia. This is before Gorbachev. This is the old system. And I'm telling you, it's bad. And I'm telling you, so many things that they did, we're trying now. We're adopting. I am not standing down. I'm glad Mike Lindell is out there. I really am. And I'm glad he has a thriving company that they've tried to mess with. And you know what? If it weren't for people like Mike Lindell and these incredible creations that give us these amazing products... And, oh, by the way, he advertises, and you know what? That keeps a good chunk of the conservative media ecosystem going, including this one, by the way. I love doing this, but guess what? Not free. We got editors. We got producers. We got all kinds of things. This looks like it sounds like it's a lark. It's not. it's a thrill to do it, and it's a thrill to be sponsored by Mike Lindell. So, folks, I urge you, actually... And I don't want to call it a duty, but because the what you're going to get is so great. Mike Lindell is, of course, the MyPillow guy, and he spent 2 years of his life working on the perfect pillow. Mike made great pillows, and he grew a thriving multi-million dollar business delighting customers all over the world. Well, Mike's latest project, he created the perfect pair of slippers. Slippers. The MyPillow guy, Mike Lindell, took 2 years of his life to make the perfect pair of slippers, and they're called, very appropriately, My Slippers. They are the softest, most comfortable slippers ever. Think a classic, great-looking moccasin made with super high-quality suede leather lined with cozy faux fur over the same soft foam that Mike puts in those pillows. Mike also added a special impact gel. It makes it very comfortable, extra comfortable, a little bit of spring in your step. You can wear them inside, outside, wherever you like. You'll feel like you're walking on a MyPillow all day long. Very sweet. And the price, wow, Mike is offering a whopping 40% discount off of My Slippers. 40%. Not 10, not 20, not 30, but a huge 40% off these awesome slippers. You know why? Because Mike is committed to making Americans feel as comfortable as possible all day long. So please take my word for it. These are the most comfortable slippers you will ever try. You may wind up getting, well, I sent them to everybody in my immediate family. And now my extended family, my cousin Nancy, has them. And I really should send some to Lauren as well and the Blairs and all those folks. Yep. All right. Done. So do yourself a favor. Go to MyPillow.com right now. Click on the radio listener square at MyPillow.com and use the promo code GK, Greg Kelly, my initials, GK. You'll get huge discounts on a ton of other MyPillow stuff, including the Giza Dream bed sheets. We have these. They're fantastic. The MyPillow mattress topper and the MyPillow towel sets. Very, very fluffy. The fluffiest, perhaps. Call 800-975-3589. 800-975-3589. Use that promo code GK. Again, 800-975-3589. Use that promo code GK. Please do it now. 800-975-3589. Use that promo code GK. I want you to be very comfortable. I want you to support this important media ecosystem, the one that dwells on the truth, the one that is not afraid, the one that does not judge people by their appearance, but by their ideas. And we want to hear ideas, even the ideas we don't agree with. Does that sound great? I think it sounds awesome. So now it's time for Jack Brewer. Jack Brewer is a former player for the National Football League, the NFL. What an achievement to get there. He played safety. He was with the Minnesota Vikings from 02 to 03, the New York Giants in 04, the Philadelphia Eagles in 05, the Arizona Cardinals in 06. To play at that level is amazing, and it's what an achievement. There are very few people who can pull this off. But while he was getting his education, he was getting a mammoth education, by the way. He got a bachelor's degree. He got a master's degree. He's received multiple executive MBAs. And it looks like he's right now enrolled at Columbia for a master's in public administration. And he started businesses back when he was in college with a full academic load and playing Division I ball. That's a lot of stuff. Since he got out, he's been in finance, and now he has the Brewer Group doing some exciting things, all kinds of educational initiatives, business initiatives, and I'm hoping a political initiative in the very near future. Man is amazing, but really he acknowledges that it all comes from God, and God is the amazing one. He would not disagree with me on that, Jack. I'll talk to him in a minute here, but he was open, and he listened, and to the Lord, that is, and he did amazing things through Jack. So, everyone, my conversation with Jack Brewer. You know, tell me if this sounds kind of crazy, and if it does, I apologize in advance. But there was a time in this country, maybe 15 years ago or so, if you took a channel like Fox, there weren't a lot of black Republicans or black conservatives on the air. Right. There just weren't. And those who were struck me often as, I just didn't think they were speaking for anybody but themselves. They just seemed like they had made a career decision and this worked for them. Now what I'm seeing right now are people from all walks of life speaking from the heart. And there are two moments that I witnessed, you were involved in them, where I just felt kind of the ground shift a little bit in a pretty powerful way. One was at the RNC, and you gave a great speech, but in your line, in your speech, was that moment you described the Charlottesville comments from President Trump. And you came right out and said, Donald Trump didn't say that. And I don't know what it was about that, because I've explained myself a bunch of times I didn't say that, but usually, I don't know. There was just something so stark and real and powerful about you doing it at that time and in that manner. And does that make any sense? Do you remember that moment?
Yeah, I do. And that was... that was very intentional. You know, I felt, you know, at that moment that God put me in that place to be the person to do it. You know, it was crazy, because as I went to deliver that speech, I didn't even have my speech completed. You know, I went through probably four or five different edits of the speech. And then I got there, and actually they had a speech written for me. And I refused to deliver it. I just knew, and obviously I hadn't heard the other speeches throughout the week, but I knew no one was going to address that. And I thought, win or lose. That didn't matter if Chump won or lost. I thought that was important to have out there because I think it was just it was so disappointing to see not just Black America but all Americans rhetoric like that that we could watch for ourselves on tape and see that that is not how he said it and that is not what he meant. And so, you know, there's just not a lot of people. I mean, like you said, I mean, the reason why I was never a Republican growing up is because you would look and see the African-Americans that claimed to be Republicans. I didn't relate to at all. And, you know, they usually didn't have their hand on the pulse of Black America. They definitely weren't serving Black America as someone who's trying to change something would. And so, yeah, man, I just, you know, sometimes God, you know, puts you in a certain position in a certain season. And I tried to seize on that opportunity for the greater good of this country.
Well, you sure did. And just a little bit more on that moment, because I had explained it myself and I had read about it and I had seen it and I had tried to convince people, but it never really resonated. And I never really heard anybody else talk about it, because it was so deeply ingrained in all of us that Trump said something horrible in the aftermath of Charlottesville. And that was just an immovable idea that people had. And when for you to just walk out in primetime national television and say, Donald Trump didn't say that, I think I jumped up. I really made a difference. And the other thing that I wanted to just tell you that you were on my show, it was the last time you were on, it was a couple of weeks ago, and I can't remember the question that I asked you, but there was a moment there where you were just speaking such truth and so powerfully about God. And, you know, so many people are afraid. You know, Christianity is the most popular religion in the world, yet it seems like so many people are afraid to talk about it. And to hear you so boldly speaking the truth, I don't know, there's something, and I just felt again that you were tapping into a longing and a hunger that's there, and you were representing a lot of people that agree with you, and as they like to say now, forgive me again, look like you.
Yeah.
So you're onto something huge, as you know.
Yeah, I think, you know, certain times, like, when you're going through these trials and tribulations, my mom always taught me to stop trying to find the answers from myself and just go back to the word of God, man. And so I try to meditate on scripture. I literally, every issue that happens, everything that I try to take on, I literally try to go to scripture to get my answers for everything. And you know, once you start doing that, God speaks to you in different ways. And, you know, a lot of things that happen, people get emotional about and get upset about. Oftentimes, I don't get emotional. It's like I already feel where this is coming from. And so I think the reason it's so important to look at things spiritually and not just in your flesh is because, you know, you really will never be able to see clearly because you'll be blinded by the flesh. When, you know, true vision comes from the Holy Spirit. And so when you can keep yourself in that place and you can put, that feel, that spirit, that energy on whatever it is you're taking on, you can solve problems. And then, you know, it makes you look at things differently. You know, I always talk about root cause, and, you know, no matter what we're talking about, whether it's race, whether it's, you know, economic policy, you know, whether it's, military, whatever it is, there is a spiritual aspect to it. And, you know, as a nation, we've taken that away, and it's really become our crutch, because now if you're Black, you can blame anything on race simply because there may be more Black people that are affected by a particular situation. Then it's all dependent on race, nothing to do with what led us there. And then now we've gotten to the point in culture where even if things don't happen as much Blacks, the fact that it happens at all means that it's all because of the race. And it's just like it's really unbelievable how the devil has been allowed to just change the minds and mold the minds of so many people to believe these lies, man. And so I just try, you know, to call on God and call on the Holy Spirit to lead me to truth. And I tell you, the response has been overwhelming. I mean, my mail inbox is always full with thank you letters, and I get, you know, letters from people that have been sent, people telling me that I've helped them come closer to God. And it's not me. I just know that God has positioned me uniquely, being that I'm a black man from Texas, you know, former liberal. You know, I've run businesses for over 20 years. I've been all around the world leading philanthropy projects and, you know, health and wellness projects, educational initiatives. I've done a lot in my 42 years. And I know that none of this is for me. It's really all for the kingdom of God and God preparing me to be a strong, powerful voice to preach about the kingdom.
Can I ask you, in a practical sense, you say you look for solutions, guidance in scripture for just about everything. Just practically speaking, what does that look for? Let's say you mentioned economic policy, or let's say you have a question about, you know, one of your businesses or something like that. Do you go right to the Word? Do you go to the Bible? Or is it something you do every day and meditate on? Like, how does it go ahead? Thanks.
Yeah, every day. So, you know, if I'm looking, you know, particularly, let's just say there's a racial issue, right? I want to know, what does the Bible really say about race? And the Bible speaks a lot about nations, right? It doesn't necessarily talk about skin color. What's that tell me? That tells me that this is something that man made. It's something that the devil has used to divide us. When the Bible talks about one blood, the Bible is teaching us that we should all be spiritual people. And love means exactly that. It means to love. You can't, in your mind, think that you can love if you see people differently based upon the color of their skin. You just, the concept of love doesn't apply to you. It's hard for people to imagine that, because deep down inside, most people have biases. But the Holy Spirit can help overcome that. And so I meditate on scripture when I'm searching for answers like that. It allows me not to get upset at all cops, or get upset, you know, at all NFL owners, you know, because I hear an NFL player call him a slave owner. I don't look at things with kind of a wide stroke brush because of the word of God. And no different than economically. Jesus himself said a man should be paid for his work. That's out of his mouth. And he also condemned laziness. And so when I see that, and then you tell me that, you know, socialism is virtuous, I have to fight against that, because that is not according to the word of God, right? Pay Caesar's what is Caesar's. He's not saying that you sit back and let people oppress you. But whenever you talk about oppression, whenever we combat issues that happen, we can't combat the issues in the flesh. We have to have biblical context, or else we're never going to win the war. And I think that's where we miss it a lot of times, is that we forget that our issues are really solved in scripture. And I mean, we've gotten so far away from it. Even those that claim to be Christian, even those that claim to be Christian leaders, even our churches are divided, right? People tell me all the time, keep politics and religion apart, keep religion out of sports, keep religion out of entertainment. God is a part of everything. He created it all. And so whenever someone says things like that, they're really agreeing with the devil, because the devil wants you to keep God out of everything too, so he can creep in it. And so I stand against that adamantly.
So you are more versed in the Bible than I am. I'm assuming that, look, I've gotten into the Word of God, I would say, over the past five, six years. It was a gradual process for me, maybe a little bit longer than that. But it's happened my entire life, but I only started reading the Bible recently. So let me just ask you this. The idea, and I think you'll be able to explain it, there is a portion in there where Jesus says, I did not come to unite the world, or I did not come to bring peace on earth, or something like that. Can you do me a favor? Because I know that you mentioned there are some Christians who will stand up and they'll quote the Bible to justify things as well. You know the type I'm talking about. And I almost feel like they're using faith as a weapon, you know, to prove a point as opposed to bringing people closer to God. But on the, can you tell me what Jesus was talking about there, please?
Definitely, definitely. You're talking about Matthew 10 and 34, when the Word of God says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And what Jesus was talking about in this situation, and the disciples were there. This is quoted right from the mouth of Christ. What he was saying is that he's a God of wrath as well. See, people talk about the love of God, but they forget about the wrath of God. So when he says he's bringing a sword, and he went on later to say, you know, brothers will be against brothers, sisters against sisters, and children against their parents. Like all of these things, he's going to put you against each other because he knows that the flesh is going to control us. And so if you love your children more than you love God, you are not living according to the word of God. If you love your mother or girlfriend or wife more than you love God, then that is in from a scripture perspective, that's idolatry. You do not put anything before the Father. And so love starts there. And so that's what Jesus was talking about, is he did not come to bring peace. He came to fight against the evils and the spiritual demons that are out there. And so he wants us to walk as Christ. When the word of God says, carry your cross, I'm sure you've heard that. A lot of people don't even realize what that means and what significance that is. The cross in biblical times was the place of execution. That is where you went to get executed. It was no different than our electric chair of modern times. And so when Jesus, and this is before, now he was saying this before he was crucified. Obviously, he knew that he would be crucified on the cross. But before that, he was saying this. And the reason he was saying that is because we will be persecuted. You literally have to be willing to die for Christ. And so when you carry your cross, you're carrying that crucifixion, right? You're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders and saying, hey, I will die in this world full of sin for my Heavenly Father. You see, if you go to Philippians 1 and 21, it says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so sit on that. We get so caught up in this world that we live in now, and this is where we're trying to build our treasures, and this is where we're trying to have our real place of happiness, when at the end of the day, we want eternal life, and that's only found in heaven. And so to believe that means that you walk a little bit differently. It means you talk a little bit differently. Your perspective changes when to live is Christ and to die is gain. If that is in your spirit, then I think the approach would be different, definitely when it comes to these issues that we're facing in our world today. But when the devil can pull Christ and God out of every aspect of our society, we lose our reality, which is what's happening.
It is happening. It has happened. And you know, I notice it now more than ever. Now that I have seen the hand of God at work in my life, and it's so unmistakable. It's so apparent to me. And now that it's apparent to me, I see how it's so unapparent to everyone else, or how they refuse to see. And I see that he has been driven out of everything, and they're in overdrive now, working against him. How do you see this? How do you see this playing out? Or am I wrong? Or do you see, the spiritual forces in support of God on the rise? I mean, who's winning this battle right now?
You know, we're always winning the battle because, you know, we will have eternal life. So, again, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So when the world says we lost, we've actually won. And that is that's the difference. You know, it's who some people are fighting for the world. They're not fighting for the kingdom. And so when you go into it with that perspective, people that think they're winning, they're actually losing. And so what's happening before us is basically scripture is being played out before our eyes. Right. You know, we hear wars and rumors of wars. You know, people are turning against each other, families. Right. And when the Bible says brothers against brothers and sisters against sisters, and you know, they're talking about Christians, right? Christians can't even get along these days, right? You walk into most churches, the churches are still segregated a lot of times, and the ones that aren't can't preach the gospel, because if they preach the true gospel, then their pews will be empty because people don't want to hear the truth. So we've sugarcoated Christianity so much to make it feel like a lollygag, you know, happy-go-lucky thing, when we've forgot that God is a God of wrath and judgment. And so we're teaching from the pulpits, we're teaching this perspective of Christianity that is really, unfortunately, driving souls to hell. And people don't want to talk about heaven and hell. And I think that is a big issue. And that's why I promote so hard to get God back in our schools. I mean, I've gotten to the point where I'm so personally tired of talking about it, and I'm so tired of seeing the results of this secular-based education system on these kids, that I know I can look at these kids and tell that either they are going to be in prison or they're going to be dead. And if I can see that, and I can tell what's going to happen with these kids from my perspective, then that's a problem. That is a big problem. And if we don't do anything about it, then we are the issue at the end of the day. And when I say we, I'm talking about every American that has a voice, that has access, that has the ability to make change. We should all be carrying our brothers and sisters' burdens, right? The word of God in Romans 15:1 talks about carrying the burden of the weak. So the strong, according to the word of God, are here to carry the burden of the weak. And if we don't do that, then we're not living up. We're not godly people. But then how on earth are we going to look at our populations of African-American young men who in a lot of places are dropping out of high school at over 50%, fatherless kids over 70%. And you look at the health care for Black women, it's embarrassing to see how bad the health care for Black women is in America. All of these things that are happening, right? But we're not going to make it our number one priority and effort to bring up the lives of the most weak people. We're going to allow Democratic and liberal policymakers to keep everything status quo and to waste money on spending in these particular areas, on these particular issues, and continue to let them lead the conversation because they intimidate us with the race talk. I'm not going to sit back for it. They will have to kill me before I stop speaking the truth in the name of Jesus.
I love it. Wow. Wow. Hey, Jack, some of these questions I know the answer to, but if you don't mind, for our viewers, listeners, where were you born?
I was born and raised in Grapevine, Texas, and proudly. I'm a proud Texan to my core. And actually, my great-grandfather was a sharecropper, moved to Grapevine, Texas in 1896 with his family, came there on horse and trailer. And then my dad went on to work in the city of Grapevine for over two decades and was a coach there and coached me. And I went to high school there. So our roots run pretty deep in that area.
When did you realize, by the way, siblings?
Yes, I have two sisters, one older, one younger, And I don't have a brother. I always wanted one, but I never got a brother. But yeah, we have a close family. Both my parents are still together, still here. Thank God. And we have a pretty close family.
When did you realize that you were, I don't know if the word is gifted, but you know, extremely skilled football, that you had a shot at either, you know, college scholarship or professional?
When I was a kid, I still have my goals that I write my goals down every year. I always have. And my goals when I was six was to play professional football. When I started playing peewee football, and in Texas, we start early. I mean, we start tackle football at 6 years old. I think at six, I scored, 18 touchdowns in the season. At seven, I scored 40-something touchdowns in the season, and it just grew from there. I had a gift to be able to play ball always. So I really, you know, growing up, thought I would make it. You know, there was a couple times in college where I questioned it because of injury, and I had a couple knee surgeries and didn't know how I would recover. But by the grace of God, I was able to press on.
Do you think that sports in America, we talked a little bit about idolatry, and, you know, look, I was a big sports fan when I was growing up, and Chris Chambliss was the first baseman for the Yankees, and I had a shirt that said his name on it. And, you know, I noticed grown men going to the baseball field, and they're wearing a shirt with some other guy's name on it. I always found that kind of, like, even as a kid, I felt like, are we supposed to think that you're Derek Jeter? Like, I don't know what's going on there. But my question to you is this. Do you think sports to this day, like, look, you were gifted when you were right when you were 6 years old. But since sports and entertainment seem to be the be-all and end-all for just about everybody, you know, there are so many people who want it. Very few people can get it. I wonder if there's too much emphasis on the whole thing as a culture, as a society. Look, I love it. I'm not complaining about it. I'm not saying it should be canceled or anything like that. But anyway, does any of that make sense, what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. I think, you know, when your sports voices get to the point and get so much power that they are shifting culture. In a lot of ways, helping to create culture. I mean, the same thing you see happening in music. Whenever you get to the point where a person, a human being, is setting culture, that means, you know, biblically speaking, actually on my last Bible study, I preached a sermon about a culture and what culture means biblically. And basically culture translates in biblical terms as the law. Right. And not the law in the sense of the law in the books that, you know, you'll get a speeding ticket over 55. But the law was set in biblical times was the culture. It was the way of life for people. Some things you did and some things you didn't do. For example, right. The culture now is acceptable for a little girl to go on to social media and start shaking her butt on the screen. At 12 years old, like, that is acceptable in our culture now. So what does that mean? That means biblically speaking, that's the law. And so it's sad to say, but athletes now are able to set the culture, right? Whether it's the way they dress, the way they talk, the things that they do, right? LeBron James can come on and say something and people believe it, right? We've seen it happen with this whole BLM movement. You see that, you know, athletes, what they want, what do? They get upset because a black person shot. Now, all of a sudden, it's acceptable in our culture to disrespect our flag. You don't, you know, kneel to the flag. It isn't just Colin Kaepernick. They all started doing it. So, that's a long way of saying for sure we have lost our way. We are letting athletes determine culture, which really means athletes are determining righteousness for some people.
That's a major issue, and it's something that if we don't fix, if we don't find a way to have some type of day of reckoning, then you know we're gonna have a long road ahead.
When you were coming up and in college, and you know you got your first professional deal, I would imagine a lot of you know good things came your way, and sometimes too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. You know, money, opportunity. Did you struggle with temptation? And again, I'm just going off of what I imagine it's like to go from, you know, anonymous person in high school to, you know, wearing the uniform of a major college or professional sports team. That's got to make your head spin, because what so many people want, and you got it. Is it disorienting? And what about temptation?
Well, for me, I was one of those folks who handled it all in the wrong way. I was completely overcome by my flesh. During those times, I would have probably been marching with BLN. The world really had me confused, and just like it does a lot of the young folks. And so, it took me over. My sex addiction was rampant. All I wanted was girls, which I could get. And so having access to them, it was easy for me. And so all those things in the flesh was just taking me away from the word of God and taking me away from God. So, I mean, at the end of the day, we got to remember, we got to really remember what it is that we're focusing on. Like, what is the end goal? When I was playing in the National Football League, I didn't care about anything other than getting girls and, you know, going nice places, traveling. I served people. I was always a good guy serving, you know, running charity, doing these different things. But it's a difference between doing good for self and doing good for kingdom, because you're not doing anyone any good if you're helping them just for their flesh. If you're not helping them by pouring into their spirit, by literally giving them access and giving them the ability to find spirituality, give their life to Christ, then you're really not doing them any favors. I mean, I was feeding 20, 30,000 people when I was playing in the National Football League. But I wasn't feeding them in the spirit. I was feeding them in the flesh. And so, yeah, man, I learned through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, you know, overcoming my sex addiction, literally taught me so much, man. It just, you know, it was something that I used to brag about it like it was a good thing, and never really understood. You know, I was raised in an environment that really praised that. And so from elementary school, I was raised that was the right way to be. And so you don't even sometimes realize that you have wounds from childhood when you have them. And I had to kind of get broken through that. And it took the Holy Spirit for me to really see and understand really where my issues were coming from.
Anyone who's listening who is facing an addiction or going through something similar to what you went through, maybe not at that level, NFL and all that stuff, but and you mentioned trials and tribulations, how does one get in the Word? How do you do it at the start? I mean, how do people get to where you are? And I know, I shouldn't put it all on you, and I kind of have an idea, but, you know, what would you just, the first step, get in the Bible, go to church, find a, what do you do?
Well, you know, I mean, the first thing you got to do is to humble yourself, right? I mean, humility for me has given me the ability to see, right? You got to humble yourself, because if you have an ego, if you have pride, then the second that God starts working in your life, the devil can creep in. Because that pride is of the devil. It's of Satan. It's a spirit that will block your sight and block your vision. And I had to learn that, man. I had to learn that the only way we can speak to God, the only way we can get close to God is if we're broken. And so if things are going good in your life or you got a lot of confidence going about things, sometimes it can be difficult to get in that broken mindset. And so what I've been able to do is to be able to take myself back to those places, back to those moments when I knew that I was doing wrong. I knew that I wasn't living godly. And it's really helped me because I try to take myself to a state of brokenness every day. When I open up my word, I ask God, I said, God, make me broken before you, which is basically asking God to humble me before him, before I start to speak with him. And then I ask him every day to give me wisdom and discernment, understanding that my wisdom and discernment does not come from me. It doesn't come from books other than the word of God. And so, you know, it's about setting up those processes, like no different than anything else. If you're successful at business or you're successful at anything else that you're doing in life, you have to approach your spiritual life with that same dedication, commitment, and organization as you do anything else. And so, you know, I think a lot of people have the answers. They know within their spirit what they can do. It's just about putting a game plan together, right? It's not just something that you just wake up, oh, I'll just grab my Bible. No, write down certain verses that you can see every day that you know will keep and remind you to stay on a better path. Right. Give God effort. God is your friend. God is your brother. God is your father. God is everything to you. And so anything that you depend on other people for, start trying to depend on God for that and start trying to build your relationship with God so that then he can actually do work within you. And then once you do that, you can have a relationship with him and you can speak with him and you can be moved by him. You can laugh with him. You can cry with him. All of those things. Because God is a funny God too. And so I just encourage everyone to when it comes to God, when it comes to Christ, go all in. You can't have one foot in and one foot out.
It's beautiful. And you're right about God having a sense of humor. And someday I'd love to talk to you about that. He really does. And it's amazing. He is everything. Listen, you've been so generous with your time. If I get you for just three more minutes, I am curious, when you left the NFL, and I think you went into financial services, just what was that transition like? Going from, you know, football player to guy in a suit, working in a firm. Was it traumatic? Was it exciting? Was it depressing? What was it?
I was excited, you know. I will say a lot of professional athletes struggle with their transition. And now I actually teach a program, and I dedicate a lot of my time to teaching and mentoring, you know, transitioning professional athletes as well as prisoners. But for me, it was almost natural. I think, you know, to be honest with you, I played football, but I was really not just a football player ever. I started my first business in college when I was 19, which was a pretty successful business. I did entertainment and I threw events. And so I had two kids early on, man. I had two kids my entire college life. I had two children. I started when I was 19 years old. So I had to take care of them. And that really put me in a different perspective, with different perspectives, because now I was a father throughout college. And so when I went to the NFL, I ran a successful barbershop that I created and started on my college campus. I bought into a mortgage company and ran my own mortgage originator for about 4 years. And, really was an entrepreneur. And in the locker room, it resonated. You know, I was a captain on three NFL teams, and really the guys in the locker room leaned on me a lot of times to help them, to give them advice, and to, you know, I was kind of that sounding board when it came to business and different issues that they take on. And so as I decided to retire after my fifth season, I had six surgeries, my last three seasons. And I remember coming out of the operating room when I was with the Arizona Cardinals in my last year, and I tore my pectoral major for the second time, and I had to get a knee surgery, both at the same time. So I literally had to go into the operating room and get two surgeries. I couldn't use my crutches because I had shoulder surgery. And so I had to get rolled out in a wheelchair. And my mom just looked at me and was like, are you going to keep doing this? And so ended up that summer accepting a position with Merrill Lynch and went to Wall Street and retired a couple days after that. And my transition was really great, man. And I didn't skip a beat. But that's just not the reality for the vast majority of athletes and really anyone making a career transition. I know that God positioned me in a different place for a different mission. But yeah, man, my transition was really pretty smooth.
So thebrewergroup.com is the place to go for all information about you and contact, correct?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Final question, and I know you've been asked a million times, but it's a very important question, and I hope you're thinking about the answer, you know, not just for now, but running for public office. Is it? I'm sure you've given it. People have approached you. What are your thoughts on all this? On that?
You know, to be honest with you, for a few years, people have seriously asked me. And I gave it no consideration because I just didn't want anything to do with it. But honestly, man, the last few months, as a man of God, I'm calling on God to lead me and tell me if that's something he wants me to do. You know, as I run into dead ends with trying to, you know, help vulnerable people and not able to, you know, help the most underserved, because of laws and regulations and these rules and many of these liberal policies that have been put in place that are attacking God, it's starting to become clear that unless I enter that area, that I won't be able to do God's mission and to continue to serve the kingdom. And so I'll tell you right now, I told you that before, I'll die for this. And so if that means I got to run for office, then I'll run for the highest office in the land in Jesus' name if he calls me to do that.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that. This is an important time, and guys like that, men like that, I don't think America is going to lose. Do you? No, I don't think so. I hope you enjoyed that conversation. I did. And folks, again, thank you to Mike Lindell for supporting us. And I would go to mypillow.com right now and check out that Radio Listener Square and get these My Slippers, okay? Go to MyPillow.com and hit the Radio Listener Square. Use the promo code GK, my initials, Greg Kelly, GK. You'll get a huge discount off the My Slippers and all kinds of other MyPillow stuff, great stuff. You can also call 800-975-3589, 800-975-3589. Use that promo code GK. Again, the number is 800-975-3589. Use the promo code GK. Please go do it now, 800-975-3589, promo code GK. Thank you, talk soon, and let's not be afraid.